Let's now continue in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. We've gotten down to verse 17. Let's put verse 17 up on the screen and we will start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. This verse you could comment on by saying, bloom where you are planted. Life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind. Rather than being gripers and complainers about our condition, we would do better to understand our condition and operate according to it. We aren't under the circumstances, remember. We operate regardless of the circumstances. We are able because we've learned some things from our Apostle Paul. We've learned that God is not measured by circumstances. Our relationship with Almighty God is measured by Calvary's cross, not by whether or not we feel good, not by whether or not we are having a good day. Now, it is easier said than done to be content. Paul says, whatever state he's in, therewith to be content. And so, that's easier said than done. Meanwhile, we would do better at it if we got our heads wrapped around our part of the puzzle, our part of the job, which involves Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man. I remember one time, I think it was on a Sunday night, I was wearing an old bedraggled suit. Didn't look terrible, but it was old and I was ready to be done with it. And so I was teaching on putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And I took off my suit coat and tore a sleeve off and tore the lapel off and just tore it to shreds. Well, the kids were rolling in the aisles, but that was intended to illustrate that I need to be involved in putting off the old man. This does not happen by osmosis. This is positive, and this is our pro forma. This is our direction, our outline, our plan, our program. God has made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. When we find out who we are, then it's our job to put on that new man and walk according to him which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You can't do it, I can't do it, but in Christ, that's another matter. Now, when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17 talks about how God hath distributed to every man, what Paul does next is he twice illustrates verse 17. So verse 17 is illustrated the first time by verses 18, 19, and 20. Verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. And so the point Paul is making, obviously, is it's not about the flesh. Meanwhile, was there not a time when circumcision was of tremendous importance? Absolutely right. It absolutely was. For Israel, circumcision constituted the covenant that God made with that nation. Look at it in Genesis chapter 17 in verse 13. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with money, must needs be. That's pretty stout. Must needs be circumcised. Paul said, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. That is very much contrary to Genesis chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. The uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20, is not talking about covenant people then, is he? He's not talking about people to whom circumcision matters, is he? He is talking to people to whom circumcision does not matter. He is talking to people, well, look at it, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in the cross. Now, that is the same cross that Peter preached as a murder indictment. Peter never gloried in it. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Can we think just for a second, brothers and sisters, about the legions of people who tell us that Peter and Paul have the same message and that there's no such thing as a dispensation of the grace of God and that it's all one program and everybody was looking forward to the cross and now we're looking backward to the cross. Do you see the level of biblical ignorance that those folks are declaring when they make those kinds of statements? How could you have actually studied your Bible and encountered 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20, and not seen that that is extremely contrary to Genesis chapter 7, verses 17, rather, verses 13, 14? And we see that, do we not? Clearly, circumcision was not optional. People would be cut off from the nation, cut off from the covenant, did they not partake of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Now, you and I, we have a different circumcision in Colossians chapter 2. We have a circumcision made without hands. And so things have obviously changed. But what the point I want to make here, and this is a side issue and a side point, but the point I want to make here is you and I have a lot of trouble convincing people of the dispensational message because you can never persuade an ignorant person that that ignorant person is wrong because they're too ignorant to know that they are wrong. It takes study to be able to see, oh, I'm wrong about this. It takes study to be able to see that there are verses contrary one to another. Now, when I say that there are verses contrary one to another, the anti-dispensationalist hears me say that there are mistakes in the Bible and that I'm going to disregard the Bible that is mistake-prone. I'm not saying that at all. Clearly, the information in Genesis chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, is in stark contrast to Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, or our subject verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20. So it's an uphill swim, brothers and sisters, to convince people about right division because they come with such a level of prejudice against what the verses say. They've already made excuses for what the verses actually say. And when you try to let the verses say what they say to whom they say it, you're a Bible chopper. Why, you're one of those dippy sensationalists. Yes, I know. Well, that's just part and parcel of what we're going to have to deal with, no question about that. And I'm certain you already know that. You already recognize that. Okay, having said all that, we've dealt with the verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verses 18, 19, and 20. Remember, all that is, all those three verses are an illustration for 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, Paul says, whatever you were, stay that way. And he gives an illustration of that in verses 18, 19, and 20. Are you with me? Do you see what Paul is doing? Now, after verses 18, 19, and 20, he's going to give a second illustration. And remember now, what he's doing is illustrating 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 17. That is the subject that is on the table. And so verses 18, 19, and 20 are intended to illustrate verse 17. Similarly, illustration number 2 appears in verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. So let's look then at Paul's second illustration. Art thou called being a servant? care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. One of my wife's favorite verses, be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So you see, we shouldn't be striving about circumstances. That's what Paul's illustration is all about, as he is illustrating verse 17 a second time with verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. Now, when we look at this second illustration, there are some interesting things in it. And one of them, of course, deals with the issue of slavery. Art thou called being a servant? That is servitude there. That is not a voluntary servitude. That is not a wage slave. And we like to call ourselves that, I guess, sometimes, even though we could quit the job and go broke if we choose to. Meanwhile, the word here, being a servant, has to do with the issue of servitude. Now, the Bible does not support slavery. The Bible doesn't spend any time condemning it either. The Bible reports it. The Bible deals with it. And I noticed something as I was looking at commentaries dealing with this verse and the subject of slavery as it appears in the Bible, is it reads as if you've got some commentators that feel pretty guilty. Sometimes that is referred to as quote-unquote white guilt. You ever heard that expression? And so some of the liberals bend way over backwards, you know, to try to make up for what are transgressions in time past. Well, the issue here is not about guilt or innocence. And if you would just for a second, think if you would just for a second how wonderful these verses would be to the person that was in servitude. The person that was in servitude, denied a position in society, having families rent asunder as one member is sold to a plantation someplace else and different owners and taking the family apart. All of that is awful and as horrible as all of that was. Where would such a servant find something to be grateful for? Where would such a person be able to see the long view? Well, in verses such as these, because if you were there in servitude and you read that as a servant you belong to the Lord, and that you, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman, that is a piece of good news. That is, I've never been enslaved. You've never been enslaved. I've never been in physical bondage. You've never been in physical bondage. But think with me now. How wonderful it is. I've dealt with prisoners in Lebanon Correctional Institution. I taught Bible down there for years. On Tuesday nights, I'd go down there every Tuesday and teach those men the Bible. And yes, they're locked up, but they're free in Christ Jesus. And so all of that is a good thing, and that's what I'm trying to communicate here. What we're looking at in verses 21, 22, 23, and 24 is a second illustration of verse 17, where we started, where Paul says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Even so ordain I in all churches. So, not striving for position, not climbing over your friends and turning them into steps on the corporate ladder. No. But here we read about servitude. Rather than condemning the Bible because it treats the subject with apparent ambivalence, it just merely deals with it. Recognize it speaks to the hope of those that were in servitude, that, of course, the blessed hope. And may I say to you, on planet Earth today, it's not a pretty picture. You've got people around the globe today that are in dire straits. I can't imagine how awful it is to be in Nigeria. I can't imagine how awful it is to be in Darfur. I can't. You can't. We've not been there. And yet, in Christ, there is liberty. In Christ, there is that freedom. Many times, for many people, the blessed hope is the only hope. And let us not disparage these verses, because we might be uncomfortable talking about the subject of slavery. Meanwhile, what we are talking about here is the blessed hope. Let us get that. Now, again, let's look at this issue of servitude and see it in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, my point again here needs to be the overriding issue in interpersonal relationships is the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. That's the overriding issue. That's the most important thing. We need to get that. We need to see that. The issue among people today, 2008, nearly June, the middle of the year already, the issue among and between people is Christ and Him crucified. Are you saved? Are you not saved? That is the issue. It's not, are you white? Are you black? Are you yellow? Are you red? It's not, are you rich? Are you poor? It's not, are you well-educated or poorly educated? It's not that. It's not, do you drive a Lexus or do you drive a Mini Cooper? It's not that. The issue is salvation by grace through faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the overriding issue. Paul then is saying to these people, hey, clear the decks. Don't fight all the wrong battles. Don't get caught up in all the wrong things. Rather than fussing and fussing and fussing over position, Paul says, and again, this is a second illustration of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, stay where you are. Bloom where you are planted. Life gives you lemon, make lemonade. So again, that's what we're looking at. Now, we've seen 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 is Paul's teaching text. He illustrates it twice. He illustrates it once with verses 18, 19, and 20. He illustrates it a second time with verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. What Paul has done is what needs to be done by preachers and teachers. If you would please, look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, and see the principle, see the concept. Now, we're not in Nehemiah's doctrine. We're not Israel. We're not back there under the law. We're looking here to get a definition, to get some principles, to get some guidance on a spiritual level. You see, the first thing that was done is they read the book. The second thing that was done was they gave the sense. The third thing that was done was they caused them to understand the reading. So you see the three elements, the three items that need to be a part of every teaching, preaching message. Firstly, we don't preach lectionaries or do book reviews. It's the book. It's God's book. It's God's word. Secondly, having read the verse, then we give the sense. Thirdly, then we cause them to get understanding. So, let's get the sense, let's then cause them to get the understanding. Let's take the verse that is the verse that Paul twice illustrated. As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord calleth everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. That is important information for you and for me, because that then will not put us on the treadmill trying to get ahead by stepping on our neighbor's necks. You know, if you are on the world's merry-go-round trying to grab the brass ring, if you succeed, you know what you got? You got a brass ring. Who needs that? And so, better than that, We are operating according to God's marching orders, whereby in everything we would be thankful, and we would see souls saved and saints edified. 1 Corinthians, I remind us, we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, I read the verse, we see the verse, we look at the people's faces to make sure everybody understands the words in the verse, we read the verse, and we deal with what is said in the verse. Then, we give the sense of the verse. Now, I think the best way to give the sense of a verse is to use other Bible verses and allow the Bible to commentate on its own self. Better than any dictionary you will ever get is another Bible verse. Better than any commentary you will ever get is another Bible verse. And so, when we see that God, 1 Corinthians 7:17, has distributed to every man as the Lord calleth everyone, so let him walk. How do we walk? Well, we walk crucified in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, you see that we can give the sense by giving more Bible verses and by expounding on a verse, by explaining a verse. It's not storytelling. It's not telling of jokes. I'm grateful for a sense of humor, but that's not it. What it is allowing the Bible to speak to the people. Then you're going to have to, more often than not, do things in the way of an illustration that help the people, and notice it in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, cause them to understand the reading. And as I might cause them to understand the reading, on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, as God hath distributed to every man, you and I, we have our circumstances, we have our situation. I have at Hilltop Acres a beautiful place, and I love my situation. Note also, however, that I've got a lot of work to do to maintain the place. I've got a lot of things that need doing at all times. And one of my best buddies to do work out there on Hilltop Acres is my orange steel chainsaw. And I really like that thing. It does a good job. I've got 5 chains, so I can have 2 getting sharpened while I'm using 3. And oh my, it's just a great tool. It's an excellent. If, however, I were to lend it to you, and you had it, and you used it for several months, and then brought it back to me, I wonder if you would have kept bar oil in the reservoir on the front, if you knew how to do that. I wonder if you would know when to change chains. I wonder if you would know not ever to bend the bar. I wonder just how well you would handle it. And when I got it back, maybe it wouldn't rightly divide anymore, and I would be upset. Why would I be upset? Because that chainsaw is mine. I paid the price for that, and it is supposed to be a tool that is utilized by me for my benefit. And that chainsaw, when you bring it back and it hasn't had oil in the reservoir and you've worn the chain, now it's worthless, now it's useless. I'm upset. You, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, are supposed to be the cutting edge for Almighty God. You are supposed to have that Holy Spirit oil whereby you can speak the word fitly spoken. You are supposed to be that with the edge to the message, although it's tempered with grace. You are the one that is supposed to be rightly dividing the word of truth and not a crooked measure. So, I could use something as silly as a chainsaw and try to illustrate how important it is that your possession, your tool, that they work right. You take care of them. You bought them. They're yours. Well, guess what? We belong to the Lord. He is the one who bought us with a price. He expects us to do right. He expects us to rightly divide. He expects us to study to show ourselves approved. He expects us to see souls saved. He expects us to see saints edified. He expects us to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And just as you might get irritated, as I no doubt would get irritated if somebody mistreated my chainsaw, I wonder how the Lord looks at us when we are not workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, let me slow down here. All that was for the last 3 or 4 minutes about the chainsaw and all of that was merely to demonstrate that an illustration is something that Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, the function of an illustration is to cause them to understand the reading. Now, most grace teachers, frankly, don't know how to preach. They don't know there is a difference between teaching and preaching. They certainly don't know how to illustrate. And that's part of the reason why we're not doing better than we are. There's many reasons, but that's one. One of the reasons we're not doing better than we are is we're not very good at preaching. We're pretty good teachers as a whole, and we're pretty good students as a whole. But when it comes to preaching, man, we're pretty well out to lunch. And so the idea of preaching is that it has an objective, and that objective is to stir up doctrine that had been previously installed. Previously installed doctrine got there as a product of teaching. Preaching stirs up that doctrine toward an objective, an identifiable objective from rightly divided Bible. There is a difference. They're spelled differently. That's one way that you know that there is a difference. Now, I spent a fair amount of time, have I not, dealing with this because you see, Paul, in verse 17, sets forth a premise. Then, in verses 18, 19, and 20, he gives one illustration. Then, in verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, he gives a second illustration. So we have tonight, right in front of us, a study whereby we see from our pattern, our Apostle Paul, exactly how this thing is constructed and exactly what he has done. And we see that it lines up and it matches with Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, that principle of preaching and teaching which is declared there. Okay. Whew! We've covered those verses. Time now to draw a line in the sand and move on. Because at verse 25, Paul returns to talking about relationships. Now remember, the point of verses 17 through 24 is stay as you are. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. What he's saying here is not that this is not inspired scripture. What he's saying here is this is not something that Jesus specifically spoke to. Paul, however, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, has the authority, and you've got it in your Bible. So do not denigrate these verses and take them as less than the Word of God, because they are the Word of God. Now, concerning virgins, Paul says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Now, brothers and sisters, please, I beg of you, underline in your Bible, underline in your thinking those two words, present distress. Paul, we know, is answering a letter. Paul, we know, is answering questions in the letter. We don't know who wrote the letter. We don't know what the question was. And now we've got another issue. We don't know what the present distress is. What is the present distress? Well, in the book of Corinthians, it has to do with the problems in that church. It has to do with the sinful behavior of the fellow back there in chapter 5. It has to do with the divisiveness back there in chapter 1. It has to do with their ignorance back there in chapter 2. It has to do with their not paying any attention to the judgment seat of Christ and not building upon a Pauline foundation, as was pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, be very, very careful taking these verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and applying them to the details of your life. You don't know an awful lot of things. I would encourage you to find solid verses where you have no equivocation, no vagaries. Here, there are a lot of things you just don't know. What's most important about any verse of the Bible is recognizing that every verse is doctrine for somebody, but not every verse is doctrine for you. How do you determine whether a verse is doctrine for you? You ask yourself, who is speaking? To whom do I fit in the audience? In these passages, two out of the three are unknown to us. We know Paul is writing. We know he's writing to somebody, but we don't know who. We don't know the question that he's answering. It's not there. And so you see, we've got issues in these passages. Now, I say that and I emphasize it because I know. I did not get off the watermelon truck last Tuesday. I know. I am not wet behind the ears. I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a place where people run when they want to get out of their marriage. And they want to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 validation for quitting. I'm not going to cut that slack, and I've already explained to you why. I don't think you know enough from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to make any kind of a decision beyond the fact that clearly Paul is saying in verses that are not difficult, stay as you are. And Paul is saying in verses that are not difficult, be reconciled. Duh. And so it's amazing, isn't it, how folks will run to take half a verse out of context in order to be able to get what they decided they already had decided they wanted. Now, again, underline in your thinking and let it jump off the page at you. Paul is talking about the present distress. I don't know if that's any distress I've ever had or not, because I don't know who wrote the letter to Paul, and I don't know the question that is being asked. Was Paul expecting the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could that be the present distress, that he's expecting a tribulation opportunity? Well, there's a hint that that might be on the table when you go to verse 30. See, you've got those that they that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. You've got people all tore up. You got people with issues here. And so could that be what it is? Was the present distress merely the present distress at Corinth? I'd say there's a pretty good opportunity to say that that's the best exposition of the passage. But again, you can't be dogmatic here. Now, you want to be dogmatic about going to court. You want to be dogmatic about who gets the kids. You want to be dogmatic about some of that kind of stuff. Don't do it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and don't call me asking me to play your game with you. You've already decided what you're going to do. You don't need me. And so if you're going to go ahead and have that in your life, that's your decision. Don't blame it on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and don't think that you got any positive affirmation from Brother Terry, because you didn't. Was there so much sin going on in Corinth that Paul wanted everybody to stop in their tracks and stand pat? You know, there's something to that. I've dealt with people over the years, and bless their hearts, when they got saved, their life was just an absolute disaster area. And, you know, the Lord doesn't swoop down from heaven and fix everything. When you throw a rock in a puddle, the ripples go for a long time. When you have a rocky life, the ripples go for a long time. And so the best thing to do is stop throwing rocks. Stop making ripples. Ah, what a concept. Now, you're going to have to endure it for a while. You're going to have to put up with it for a while. No question about that. It's there. You did it. You're just, you know, people like to tell the joke about how young men, they sow their wild oats and then they pray for crop failure. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? And so there is a just recompense of reward. Now, whatever is the present distress of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26, whatever it is, I would be very narcissistic, egotistical, and selfish to think that it was my pity party. The present distress of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26 is not my present distress. I'm pretty sure I'm sound ground in saying that. Now, as we see in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Stand pat. If you're a virgin, stay a virgin. That's really an odd set of circumstances. Remember now, the issue here, now concerning virgins, and Paul says, in the present distress, it's good to stay that way. That's not a normal set of circumstances. And so, Paul, it seems to me, is expecting the second coming. He's expecting the tribulation. He's expecting his new information that he's gotten about meeting the Lord in the air. I'm not certain exactly what Paul's expecting. By the way, isn't that the point? I can't be certain. You can't be certain. Why then would you go to chapter 7 and declare your wife to be an unbeliever and say, well, the Bible says it's okay what I'm doing. Why would you then declare your husband to be an unbeliever and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and say, well, the Bible validates what I already wanted to do. You absolutely don't know that. Okay? Okay. You want to do, people are going to do what they want to do. And they're going to try to wrap it in a Bible verse. Well, I'm not going to play the game. I'm not going to be a part of that. And that's all I'm trying to say to you. All right? Paul then moves on and gets into more hot water topics here. Verse 27. Art thou bound to a wife? I had a picture on the website for a while from Colonial Williamsburg. And Colonial Williamsburg has the neatest thing on all of its gates. There is a chain that goes from the outward edge of the gate all the way back to the post on which the gate is tied. And that chain has a large ball like a shot put on it. And that shot put is a weight that pulls on the chain and pulls the gate shut. And I looked at that, and when I put the picture of that up on the website, I said, this is a picture of a ball and chain. Now, it just happened that Carol was in the same picture. And a lot of people jumped to some silly conclusions out of that. But actually, I was showing a picture of the chain and the ball on the gate. You do believe that, do you not? Tell me you believe that. Help me out. Tell me you believe that. I need you to believe that. Okay. Verse 27. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So Paul is giving them instructions to stand pat. Once again, that is a very different set of instructions than what you intend to do. So again, don't go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because it really doesn't fit you. Verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Clearly here, God's will is not divorce and separation in any dispensation. Neither is servitude and slavery, as we saw a few verses earlier. Whatever state you're in, it's best to stay right where you are. When you get away from personalizing everything, when you get away from anger, when you get away from guilt, when you get away from selfishness, and look at issues as God does from a doctrinal perspective about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ glorified and knowing Ephesians chapter 5 verse 32 is supposed to teach us about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, the best thing we can understand is the issue isn't sin. All of our sin has been dealt with and paid for on Calvary's cross. If you think that whatever goes on is a sinful behavior, be very careful. Because God here says it's not. Now, in the church, the body of Christ at large, in many churches, the tragedy of divorce is almost as bad as the unpardonable sin back in Matthew. The tragedy of divorce, the only thing you can do in some churches if you've been divorced is tithe. You cannot teach, you cannot sing in the choir, you cannot do anything because you are the victim of divorce. Now, there's something about that unforgiving attitude that tells you they have a flawed understanding of grace, do they not? There's something about that business of not allowing someone to forget those things which are behind and reach for those things which are before and press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that demonstrates that there is not a clear understanding of grace. Flip the coin over. Grace doesn't say, play your life fast and loose. Grace doesn't say, your behavior doesn't matter. We need balance. We need balance. And yes, there is always somebody there to remind you of your past, rather than drawing that line in the sand, as the verse does, and telling you, press on for the mark of the high calling of God, forgetting those things which are behind. By the way, you're dead. You were crucified with Christ the day the Lord saved your soul. I really don't care what your old man did. He's dead. He's crucified. He's rotting flesh. I don't care about him. Let's reckon him dead. Let's die daily. And let's operate according to the new creature that we are in Christ. That's who we are now. That's where the orientation needs to be now. And you know, useless chatter, when you put up on the screen, there's always somebody there to remind you. You're right about that. And you know why they do that? The only way they can look taller is by chopping you down. Well, that is so lame and that is so weak. You and I should have the wisdom to be able to walk right past that and press on and not allow them to define you by your old man. You are not defined by your old man. You are defined by the body of Christ. That's now who you are. That's important teaching. That's important practical doctrine everybody needs, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God does not grade sin on a curve. God dealt with sin on a cross. And it's cut and dried. It's done. It's over. All right. We're down now to verse 29. Verse 29, he says, time short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Time short. It certainly reads as if Paul is expecting to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air very shortly. If it's true that 1 Thessalonians was written prior to 1 Corinthians, then Paul already had understanding of meeting the Lord in the air, did he not? Clearly, he's going to give that information in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and on. But you can't read verse 29 and not think that Paul thought something was afoot. Paul saw something coming. Time is short. Now, you and I'm 65 years old. My time's short. I'm not going to live forever. And I'd be grateful to meet the Lord in the air rather than be a dirt napper and become a dirt sandwich. I'd be grateful, but whatever happens, I know this. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Time is short, Paul is saying. Stand pat, Paul is saying. Whatever your circumstance is, stay there, Paul is saying, because time is short. Now, this sense of urgency that Paul has would be a good thing for us to have on occasion. You know, we go through our days as if there were no such thing as hell, as if there were no such thing as sin and judgment. You and I are not very soul conscious. We are not very evangelistic, and I say that to our shame. Time is short. You don't know if you will be alive tomorrow. I may attend your funeral before you attend mine. You have no idea. I have no idea, except my wife and I have a deal. She gets to die first, and that means I have to take her stuff to Goodwill instead of the other way around. But she gets to die first, that's the deal. Now, thank you, my dear. Now, my point here is that you and I, as this new creature in Christ that we are, we should recognize the lateness of the hour and the importance of the task. Paul, however, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, is in a situation, I think, that was very much dire straits as far as he was concerned. He gives evidence of his sense of urgency when in verses 32 and 33, he talks about understanding the world's falling apart. And I gave you this list on your outline. Let the married live as no lot married. Let those that weep act as though they wept not. And he gives a list of a half a dozen things. And those are all in your outline. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 30 and 31. They that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. If I'm right about the mind of Paul here, when he says time is short, I'm going to make verse 29 cross-refer to verse 31 about this world passing away. I think that's where his thinking is in this passage. Now, that's not a wrong thing, and it's not that there's a problem with the Bible. The problem is with you and with me for trying to personalize everything and to make every verse in our hip pocket. Meanwhile, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, not that I," you know, we complain a lot, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. We want, we've got lists, we cut coupons. Paul says, "I have learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Verse 13 applies, is a product of verse 12. It's not that you can do anything without limit. Paul has defined the all things of verse 13 in verse 12. Being able to abound, being able to be abased. Just yesterday, I filled my gas tank and I had a 5-gallon tank in the trunk for my lawnmowers and my chainsaws and things. And for the first time in my life, I spent $70 and change at a gas pump. Now, I have to tell you, that was a difficult time in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That was a difficult time. And by the way, I did that getting 15 cents off a gallon at the Kroger store, having driven the distance to get the lowest price in the area. Oh my, that was a problem. I had to remind myself of the doctrine. And, you know, if it turns out that we are all abased, and America goes from being the richest country in the world, dropping down to we're third, fourth, fifth, and on the steady decline, you know what? We're going to have to press on. We're going to have to not allow the circumstances to drive us, but rather we need to operate in spite of the circumstances. Now, look here at Philippians chapter 4. You see the order of events that gets us where we need to be. This, by the way, is a message within a message. This could be preached and taught all by itself. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown," the first thing in verse 1, stand fast. Learn the lesson of faithfulness and don't be a coward. Stand fast. That's verse 1. Then look at verse 2. "I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So verse 2 is the second teaching point in this outline. Line up with God's word rightly divided. Have that mind of Christ. Verse 3. True yoke fellow. Fellow laborer. Find a place to work. Get your shoulder against the wheel and press on. So, point number 3 in verse number 3. Get busy. Get to work. Point number 4 in verse number 4. In everything give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord. See that word ALWAY in verse 4? ALWAY means in every direction. ALWAY is not a misspelling of always, which is the time word. always, W-A-Y-S, deals with at all time. A-L-W-A-Y, just look at it as always, every direction, wherever direction you go. So see that. Let your rejoice regardless. Verse 5. Point number 5 in verse number 5. Let your moderation find balance. Be a balanced believer. We've got way too much studying going on and not nearly enough workmanship going on in the grace movement. No question in my mind about that. As a matter of fact, you want to call it a grace movement? I'm going to draw a line on the ground and watch so I can tell which way it's moving. It's moving so slowly, I can't tell exactly. Point number 6 is in verse number 6. And the 6th teaching point is, don't sweat the small stuff. In everything, give thanks. Yes, pray and exercise the doctrine by prayer, and then get about the work. Verse 7 is the capstone, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Note the first word in verse 7 is and. I'm going to tell you the peace of God of verse 7 is a product of getting the 6 things in the previous 6 verses in place in the details of our lives. That's what I'm going to tell you. And I think that all by itself is an outstanding teaching, preaching message. 6 points, and then the capstone conclusion about the peace of God. You want the peace of God? Don't expect to have the peace of God without verse 1 standing fast. Don't expect to have the peace of God without verse 2 having the same mind as the Lord. Don't expect to have the peace of God without doing the work of the ministry, verse 3. Don't expect to have the peace of God without having that thankful heart, verse 4. Don't expect to have the peace of God without being on an even keel and steadfast, verse 5. Don't expect to have the peace of God when you're just blown about by every wind of doctrine and by every vagary and vicissitude and circumstance of life. So, verse 7, and the peace of God. So you get that peace of God as a product of the first 6 verses. My, that's a good message. My, that's a good lesson. That's something that ought to be on everybody's preaching schedule about once a year. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, that leaves out the Dayton Daily News. Whatsoever things are honest, that leaves out Diagraphalo Mann and Schultz. Whatsoever things are just, that leaves out Judge Goldie. Whatsoever things are pure, that leaves out the TV set. Whatsoever things are lovely, that leaves out the public education system. Whatsoever things are of good report, that leaves out the political parties. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The things we need to be thinking on are the things in verses 1 through 7. It's all about the mind of Christ. Okay, now, brethren and sisters. I almost said brethren and cistern, and that wouldn't have been good. Note now, can we back away a little bit? Oh my, I wish we were all in the same room and I could see your faces. What I've just done with Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, is illustrate for you verses 30 and 31. I did it according to the principle given me in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, which we talked about earlier. So, I want us to study these verses, of course, but I also want us to take away from this the hands-on methodology whereby you teach others, whereby you preach to others and make known the information. So then, you read the verses, you have other verses exposit the verses for you, giving the sense, and then you cause them to have the understanding. And as I went down through verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, it came across, at least to me. Now, let's press on down to verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 32. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Being single is not a goal in and of itself, although Paul is very much encouraging people to stand pat here, is he not? Too often, single people are the opposite of spiritual. Too often, single people are in it for the lard and not for the Lord. Too often, single people worship the Almighty Buck and not Almighty God. So being single is not in and of itself the objective. And let me say something to you on an experiential level. The Lord, by His grace, when He saved my soul, I was already married to a lady who had trusted Christ's payment for her sins 7 years prior to when I did. And so, as I got engaged in study, as I got engaged in ministry, nobody had a better help that was fit than did I. And I can't begin to tell you that the benefit to Sister Carol is so much, I think it's fair to say there would not have been the Beaver Creek Christian Bookstore without her. There would not have been the ability for me to get away and do radio broadcasts without her. There would not have been the Grace Bible Fellowship for 20 years without her. And you know, people see me up in the pulpit and they think, well, he's in charge here. Well, I may have been in charge, but I wasn't the most important person in the building, because it was Sister Carol that made it possible for the young people to stay. It was Sister Carol that made it possible for the young families to stay. It was Sister Carol who sent the boys and girls home knowing more than their moms and dads did. And so, wow. People have a very wrong idea about what ministry is. 9 out of 10 of them in the Grace Movement have Bible studies and really don't understand how a church operates. And that's why they always stay small. You visit them next year and they will have exactly the same people they've got this year. And you know how I know that? Because it's already been true for a year. It's already been true for 2 years. It's already been true for 3 years. It's already been true. You're not seeing any new faces. And that just tells you, you've got a Bible study going. You do not have an ongoing assembly. You do not have a ministry. I'm sorry, but that's how it is. In verse 32, Paul says, these folks need to stand pat. You and I, we don't need to stand pat. We need to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Verse 33, and I'll be done. He that is married careth for the things that are in the honeydew jar. Honeydew this, honeydew that. Honey, I'm Carol's gopher. Gopher this, gopher that, gopher. No, I'm being silly there. I'll pay for that. I shouldn't have said that. Meanwhile, he cares for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. Understand, and I need you to see this about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I need you to see this about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What Paul just said in verses 32 and 33 is contrary to what Paul teaches Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. He must be those things. He must be, you see, the importance of the one wife to him. You see the importance of his wife. Well, that is contrary to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 and 33. So I'm going to tell you that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is an answer to a letter, we don't know who wrote it, a question, we don't know what the question was, in a time of distress that we can't identify, where time is short, and we don't know for what reason in their thinking the time is short. So, 1 Corinthians 7 is Bible. It has value. I learn things from it. But if somebody came to me and said, well, what about my relationship with my wife? What about my relationship with my husband? Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 7 allow me to do this or do that? I'm going to say to you, no, no possible way. You want to do what you're going to do? Well, if you want to wrap a Bible verse around it, you better find it someplace else, because 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is perilous ground, and that's what I'm trying to communicate even now. One more point, and I need to back away a little bit. We need to pull our noses away from the grindstone of the verses a little bit and ask ourselves, why would it be that in issues dealing with marriage, singleness, divorce, the virgins, sex. Why would it be on those subjects that God gives us here a chapter that we can pretty well go anyway with? I'm going to suggest to you, and you think about it and disagree, you're welcome to, I'm going to suggest to you the thoughts and intents of our hearts are discerned by how we respond to some of these issues. I'm going to suggest that to you, that you could justify just about anything in these verses. And so you read these verses, and God reads you. And everybody else that is a mature saint, able to handle the word with skillfulness, reads you as well. Discernment, you see, is a product of strong meat resident in the inner man. Got that? Got that. All right. I needed to make that point as we close this evening. Now, I need to turn off the sound recorder. There's one of them. And that's it for this evening.